The Lord for that. Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
Amen. So how do you know he's coming again? Well, the Bible says so. Amen. That's all I need. And I don't need any more verification or documentation than that. But I know he came before. He's already come one time. Men been trying to disprove that for a long time, and they just can't gather enough evidence to disprove it. They're not going to, because he came. And whether you believe it or not, whether I believe it or not, it's not going to change the fact that he's coming back.
Amen.
He's coming back.
Amen.
And I pray that you and I would be ready. Amen. The Bible says, be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, Jesus said, the Son of Man cometh. I want to get into the book of Romans with you again, and we're going to just look at some things that I hope will be a help. I'm going to do a little bit of overview. And I had a choice to make today, and I believe I've made the right choice as I prayed and sought the will of the Lord. I'm going to teach today, probably more than preach, and every time I say that, I don't end up doing that, but it's my goal. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 are really, maybe the most important chapters of all the Pauline epistles for sure, maybe outside the Gospels, the whole New Testament.
Amen.
You see, if you'll recall what's happened, let me just say this. I want to teach you from the Bible how to live the victorious Christian life.
Amen.
There are so many people, they hear the word victory, they hear it preached, they hear it discussed, they may even know a couple of scriptures that has the word victory in it, 1 Corinthians 15:57, 1 John 5:4, and they think, well, you know what, I think it's outside the realm of my reach. I just don't think it's meant for me to live the victorious Christian life. Maybe it's not for me. The victorious Christian life is for everyone that's been saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
Saved by grace to live in victory.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. Saved by grace to live in victory.
Right.
If you've been saved by grace, it is to live in victory.
Amen.
Pardon produces purpose.
Right.
And the purpose of God is for every one of his children that have been saved by grace to live in victory. But now, how to do that? Well, that's a whole different set of teachings. And so the Apostle Paul has spent the first five chapters talking about saved by grace in the book of Romans. He talked about condemnation. That's why you need to be saved. He talked about justification. That is how you're saved. And now he's going to talk about sanctification. That's how to live when you get saved. Amen. And so he really slows down, and I want to do the same. And so I'm going to lay some groundwork for some teaching that's going to help you if you'll just listen. This is for that person that is sitting in the congregation today that's saying, I just have this inconsistent life, and I want it to change. I spend more time in defeat than I do in victory. I spend more time not doing the things that I should do than doing the things that I should do. And I want to turn that around. Now, I want to make this very clear. This is not teaching on how to live a sinless life, because there's only one way to live a sinless life, and that is to die. A saved person. Then you're going to live a sinless life. Say amen with me now. You're not going to live a sinless life before then. However, one day you're going to live a sinless life. So while I'm not talking about living sinless, I am going to talk to you from the Bible about living and sinning less. All right? It's possible. But only through the knowledge and the application of God's truth. It is God's will, please listen to me, for every born-again child of God to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
Amen.
Titus chapter 2, verse number 12. Amen. Verse number 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." So you see, the grace of God teaches us something. Teaching us, verse 12, that denying ungodliness. Yes. You have to deny it. Ungodliness. You have to deny it. And so you have to deny some things, and then you're to live. Grace teaches that. Now here's what's happened. The Apostle Paul has taught these believers in Rome that you're sinners. And because you're sinners, you need to be saved. If you're here today and you say, "I believe that preacher, I've experienced it," say amen.
Amen.
Oh, come on now. If you believe that you're a sinner and you've been saved by the grace of God, say amen.
Amen.
That's better. Yeah, this is something we ought to be shouting to the rooftop. Man, we're sinners. And yet God in His grace came to us and saved us by His grace. That's a wonderful thing. God didn't have to do that. We're not saved on our merit. We're saved by God's mercy.
Amen.
We're not saved because we're good. We're saved because God's grace. And so this is what Paul has been teaching here in the book of Romans. And so he moves from condemnation that comes because of sin to justification that comes because of salvation. And now he's going to move from justification to sanctification. You say, what do these words mean? Sanctification is a very important word that you need to become acquainted with. Because it's God's will that you live a sanctified life. The word sanctified means set apart. It comes from the word that we get holy or hallowed. And so God wants us to live a hallowed, a holy, separated life. It is a choice, but it is a choice that's made upon scriptural truth and not some emotional feeling. You just can't say, "Well, I feel like I want to be sanctified," and be sanctified. You can't do that. There must be an application of biblical teaching. And so because of that, here's what happens. There's three words, and I want you to underline them, okay? Now, there's used more than once each in this sixth chapter that's going to help us get a start. It's not going to finish it, but it's going to help us to get a start on living the victorious Christian life. If you want to live victoriously. Now, brethren, I'm telling you, there are more Christians that are living defeated than they are victoriously. And it doesn't have to be. So I hope that you'll just really, I have prayed and asked God to really help us to stay focused during these sessions. It's really important. The turnout of your life could really pivot on the teachings in Romans 6, 7, and 8.
Amen.
I want you to notice what the apostle says here. Look, if you would, in verse number 3 of Romans chapter number 6. Know ye. Know ye. Look at verse number 6. Knowing this. Look at verse number 9. Knowing that. Look at verse number 16. Know ye not. So, the word K-N-O-W, know, is the first word. Now, what is happening here is the Apostle Paul has said some things, and the Spirit of God moved on his heart and revealed to him, or either brought to his mind, these people are not taking well to what you're writing them, so you might ought to write this, okay? There's some things they need to know about what you have taught. And so he's getting ready to get into this form of doctrine that's going to help them to live victorious even though they're saved by grace. Because these people, as many people, think, well, you know what? I'm saved by grace, but I'm kept and I'm going to live victoriously by keeping the law. No, you're not. No, you're not. No. There's a higher order than law. We're going to discuss that. What's higher than the law? It's called love. See, I want to serve God not because he said so only, but because it pleases him. See, I don't want to do it out of duty just because God said so. I want to please God by doing what he said. Why? Not because there's going to come punishment if I don't do it, but because it's going to please him if I do.
Right.
See, that's love. Love is greater than law, brethren.
Amen.
Love is greater than law.
Amen.
It's kind of like when I read the story of a young man who was out with a group of his friends, and they was trying to coerce him to drink and to do things that were wrong. And he said, not going to do it. He said, as a matter of fact, he said, I'm leaving. And one of them spoke up and said, what's wrong? You afraid the old man? You afraid your father's going to punish you? Going to hurt you when you get home? He said, no, I'm not afraid that my father's going to hurt me. I'm afraid that I'm going to hurt my father. And I don't want to hurt him. You see, that's love. See, law is afraid of the penalty. Love says, I don't want to disappoint. So I'm here today not because the Word of God, not only because God's Word says you need to be in God's house, you don't need to forsake the assembling of yourself. Yes, I agree with that. Yes, God said that. But I'm here today because I love God, not because of the law that he wrote only. I'm here because it disappoints God when I don't keep his law. And so this is what the Apostle Paul gets into. He said, there's some things you ought to know. I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians who don't know the form of doctrine we're going to talk about over the next few times we're in the book of Romans. Now, I'll probably not get back into the book of Romans. At least, I know I won't be there next week, but maybe until after the first of the year. But I want you to really take notes and take this down. I want you to live the victorious Christian life. It's really, really important. So many folks are just disgruntled Christians. They have sadness. They're living in defeat. They have no victory. They're inconsistent. And it's because they don't know some things. Number two, the second word. Look in verse number 11 of chapter number 6. Chapter number 6, verse number 11. Likewise, reckon. Now here's our second word. This is a very interesting word. It comes from, it's kind of an accounting term. That means impute, consider it done. A lot of times in the South, when the folks say, well, I reckon so, that means I guess so. That's not this word. It's much stronger than that, okay? It means calculated. It means that it is so. It is a banking term that means you can take it to the bank. You can bank on it, all right? You can reckon it done because God said so. When God says so, you can count on it. Amen. And so there's know, and then there's reckon. We'll talk about that word. And then look, if you would, in verse number 13, the word yield. Now, these are the three words that's going to help us to live a victorious Christian life. In chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, he deals with our sanctification. You say, I don't even know what that word means, preacher. I've already told you it means to be set apart for a purpose. When you get pardoned, God doesn't pardon you to live as you choose. God pardons you. God pardons me to live as he chooses. Amen. We've been bought with a price. I'm afraid some Christians have forgot this. We don't live the way we want to. We live the way God wants us to. Amen. And that's why our churches are weak. That's why our message is weak. That's why our testimonies are weak. Because when we live the way we think I want to live instead of the way God said live, it weakens our message. It weakens our influence. And so if we want to remain strong and we want to have a good influence for God and make an impact, then we're going to have to apply this teaching. Chapter 6 deals with the old man. Notice, if you would, in verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man. Now, chapter 6 deals with this, okay? Now, when I say the old man, I'm not talking about some hippie term that people used to call their father. I'm talking about the flesh. As a matter of fact, when you read through this, there's no way you can read chapter 6 without realizing that the Apostle Paul, look in verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in what? Your mortal body. Look at verse number 13. Neither yield ye your what? Members. Members of what? Your mortal body. He mentions it again toward the end of verse number 13. Look at verse number 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of what? Your flesh. So we're talking about the Adamic nature. The old man. That person you were before God saved you. Right? You've got to learn how to deal with this old man or you're never going to have victory. And so Paul said, I want to talk to you about this old man. I want to talk to you about victory. And so we're going to talk about the flesh in chapter 6. And then when you move to chapter 7, see, that's not the end. Some people think, well, I'll just get victory over my flesh and I'm good to go. Paul said, oh, no. Now look at chapter 7. I'm giving you an overview because I want you to see what is needed in order to live the victorious Christian life. Why so many people are inconsistent. So many people go with whatever the circumstance is. If the circumstances are good, they're on the mountain shouting the victory. If the circumstances are not good, they're down in the valley just crying the blues. Can I tell you, you ought to be able to be just as excited, just as much in victory in the valley as you are on the mountaintop? Amen. You say, well, preacher, I want to learn how to do that. Romans 6, 7, and 8 tells us how. So chapter 6 deals with victory, and it deals with flesh, the old man. What's chapter 7 deal with? Liberty. Well, if we're going to have liberty, listen carefully, we're going to have to deal with the law. Look in chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know what? The law. Look in verse number 2 of chapter 7. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law. Look at the latter parts. She is loose from the law. Look in verse number 3. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law. Verse number 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. Verse number 5, right in the middle, by the law. Verse number 6. But now we are delivered from the law. The latter part of verse number 6, the oldness of the letter, which is a reference to the law. So I've got to learn some things about the flesh if I'm going to be victorious and live the victorious Christian life. Right? Got to learn some things about the law if I'm going to live a victorious Christian life. And then chapter number 8 deals with the spirit. Look at what he said here. So we go from victory over the flesh to liberty over the law, to maturity through the Spirit. Look at what he says in chapter number 8. There is therefore, verse number 1, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look at verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit, verse number 4, the last part, but after the Spirit. Verse number 5, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse number 8, but if the Spirit, I could go on and on and on. So, it's obvious. Chapter 6 is about the flesh, the old man. Chapter 7 is about the law. And chapter number 8 is about the Spirit. These three things have to be dealt with and understood in order to live the victorious Christian life. And so the Apostle Paul started out now, as we're going to stay in chapter 6 for a little bit before I close this morning. He said, I want you to know some things. All right? I want you to know some things. If you know them, they're going to help you live the victorious Christian life. Now, what is happening here is the Apostle Paul, see, sometimes, and don't somebody leave the church and say, well, the pastor said that he didn't like chapter divisions. You never heard me say that. I thank God for chapter divisions and verses. Amen? I'm glad that when I get ready to look for a passage of Scripture, I can go to a chapter and verse. Somebody say amen with me. However, if we're not careful, we'll think that each chapter has a different subject or that they don't build on one another. And sometimes that is so, but oftentimes that's not so at all. And so chapter 6 is building on the previous chapters. Look at the way chapter 6 of Romans begins, okay? What shall we say then? To what? To what's been said. It's going back. What has Paul just got through saying? Very important. There's a word that Paul keeps using at the latter part of chapter 5 that'll help you understand what Paul's getting ready to get into here. This is God saying, I want my children to be victorious. I don't want my children walking around all defeated and down. It doesn't mean you won't have trouble. It just means you'll be able to joy in tribulation. It doesn't mean there'll be no storms in your life. It's just you'll know he's in the hinder part of the ship. Amen. It doesn't mean that there'll be no sorrow. It just means that he can give joy in the midst of sorrow. See, the Bible wants us to know, God wants me to know, God wants you to know that even though the Christian life is hard, there's joy forevermore. And there's victory, brethren, there's victory. But there has to be some things applied in order to have that victory. You're not going to have victory just because you're saved. Amen. So I'm saved, I got victory. That's not the way this happens. You've got to know some things. You've got to know who you are in Christ. You've got to know what happened when Christ died for you. You've got to know how that's appropriated to your life. Sad to say, there's a lot of Christians who don't. Maybe somebody even here today who doesn't. And that's why I want to help you. And that's why God wrote the Bible, to tell us how to be saved, but also tell us how to live saved. I want you to go back in chapter 5. And if I don't get out of this section right here today, I'm fine with that. God is my guide and leader. Whatever God tells me to do, I'm going to do it. In chapter 5, the Apostle Paul made some statements here that I kind of combed over when we were going through chapter 5 because I knew I was coming back to this. If you look in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, look if you would in verse number 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I want to make this statement right up front, okay? If you're saved in the grace of God, God's wrath is not coming to you. All right? Now, God will chasten you as a child. But the wrath of God, that is something that's going to fall upon the unsaved. All right? And so he said in verse number 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be. Not are, shall be. We are, verse number 8 says, there is therefore, or chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. So the wrath of God is not on us now. And Paul said, I want you to know that the future wrath of God, that shall be, look at it in verse number 9 one more time, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Thank God for that. Amen. Can I tell you that there's coming a wrath upon this earth that this world has never known? It's called the tribulation period. And I thank God that I'm going up with the church if I'm still alive before that time comes. Say amen with me right there, amen. And then he said this in verse number 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So he said, I want you to think about this. When Jesus died for your sin, he paid the penalty for your sin. Look at verse 10. This is important. Some people, they lose track of this. Jesus done more than paid the penalty for my sin when he died for my sin. Jesus got up from the grave, and he is alive. So in his death, when I was an enemy, I was saved from the penalty of sin. But now by his life, look at the last part of verse number 10, much more being reconciled, now I'm his friend, amen. I'm reconciled. I'm going to be saved, the Bible says, by his life. So the power of sin is going to save me from living a downcast, outcast, defeated, demoralizing life. Yeah. Amen. So Jesus' death has saved me from the penalty of sin, and Jesus' life, because he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, ever living to make intercession for me, is going to help me live the victorious Christian life. You can live it too. But there's some things you have to do. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. We're one. So what are you saying, Paul? He's saying, you get to choose. But God has equipped you. Are you just going to say, go through life saying, I'm saved, and have no purpose? Are you just going to be so attached to pardon that you never pursue the purpose of your pardon, and that's all you've got 20 years from now? I'm saved. That's all you've got? You've been saved for 3 years, and that's all you have? What's your purpose? What did God save you to do? Well, I'm saved. Okay. But God saved you for a purpose, or He'd have took you to heaven. God left you here for a purpose. God left me here for a purpose. How am I going to realize that purpose? Paul said, I want to talk to you about it. And then he began to use this word, and I want to look at this. He said, I want to talk to you in verse number 14. He said, nevertheless, death reigned. You see that word? It's a very important word in this next section. Somebody's reigning in your life. Who's reigning in your life? Who's on the throne in your life? Reigning. Look, he keeps mentioning it. Now, I'm not talking about R-A-I. That's my southern accent. So don't let the noise outside of the rain coming down. I'm speaking of the word in verse number 14. Therefore, death reigned. Okay? Look, if you would, again in verse number 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You want to reign in life? You want to live the victorious Christian life? You want to know what it is to have victory and not go around all the time loaded down with shame and guilt because of a weak, inept spiritual condition? Paul said, I want to tell you how to do that. I think every Christian ought to desire to want to know. And so he said, I want to introduce you to who you are in Jesus so that you can know that Jesus saved you to reign in life. Jesus broke the power of sin. You are no more to be dominated by sin. We use these words like addict, and listen, I am not minimized. I've had them in my family. I still do. Been one. So don't you leave here and say, well, the preacher's insensitive to people who have substance abuse problems. Oh, you don't understand this preacher then. But don't you let a word chain you to a way of life. You do not have to be an addict. You do not have to be a servant and a slave to sin of any form. Jesus broke the bondage. Jesus broke the chains. Jesus has delivered us not only from the penalty of death, but of the power of death. And one day Jesus is going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. He is. And so let's see what he says here. All right? Verse number 21, he said that as sin, I'm still in chapter 5, that as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he said, you want to reign? You want to reign? All God's people ought to say, praise God, I want to reign, preacher. I was under the heel of that old enemy. I was under the heel of Satan long enough. I don't want him to have another moment of my life. I want my life to count for Jesus, amen. I want to serve God with victory. I want to be victorious. I want to do God's will. I don't want to do my will. And I certainly don't want to do Satan's bidding. I want to do the will of Jesus from my heart, preacher. How can I do that? Well, Paul asked a question. What should we say then? You're saved by grace. Look at it, verse number 1. What should we say then? How are you going to explain somebody saved by grace and the law has nothing to do with it? Right? How are you going to explain it? What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, Paul's going back to verse number 20. Look at verse number 20 of chapter number 5. He said the latter part of that, he said, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And he said, I know what some of you are thinking. The more I sin, the more of God's grace is displayed. And so now that I'm saved by grace, I can just live any way I want to. Paul said, you don't understand grace. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. Can I tell you, I think there's a lot of Christians who don't understand grace. Grace has not saved me to live, as I've said, like I want to live. Grace has saved me to live the way God said live. See, grace has a high demand. Grace teaches me something. Turn in your Bible to Titus chapter 2. I quoted it earlier, but I want you to see it. Titus chapter 2, turn there. Grace teaches me that I am to live a certain way. Can I tell you that God wants you to live a righteous life? God is not pleased when you live a half-hearted life. God is not pleased when you don't read His Word. God is not pleased when you don't witness. And when you do things and you say, well, you know, God will forgive me. God is not pleased with that, brethren. God is not pleased when you just take the house of God, just kind of take it or leave it. And God wants you to put a priority on the things He puts a priority on. God wants me to put a priority on the things He puts a priority on. When God tells me that I ought to be a witness and I need to tell people about Jesus, God means that, brethren. When God tells us to be witnesses, we're going to be witnesses. We're either going to be good ones or bad ones. But ye are witnesses. Be a good one. Amen. When God says what He says in His Word, God expects me to do it. That's right. And so in Titus chapter 2, look at it. He said in verse number 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now that's talking about you, and it's talking about now. That's talking about me, and it's talking about now. Are we seeing Christians live this way? Are you living this way? Am I? See, God has a high expectation for us, brethren. And it's not because of the law. Notice what it says in verse number 12. Teaching us. What's teaching us? Go back to verse number 11. The grace of God. Grace has a high demand. There's two things that's going to cause me to want to live for Jesus. Love, and that's in verse number 11, the grace of God. I love Him because He showed me grace. And verse number 13, what? Looking. When people are not living for Jesus, it's because they're not loving and they're not looking. And so God help us to stay on guard against that. As we go back to Romans chapter number 6 now, we've got three people lined up for baptism. If the person chooses to, that's fine, but one of the people that came to be baptized has not been immersed. And so they said, I feel after hearing the biblical explanation of baptism by immersion, I should be baptized by immersion. I said, I agree. Now, why? So I want you to listen. This is something you should know. We go back to verse number, chapter 6, verse 1. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. We're going to get into that in detail. Paul spends the rest of the chapter telling you why you shouldn't continue in sin. He does. As a matter of fact, he uses in verse number 1, he said in verse number 1, shall we continue in sin? In other words, can I just keep sinning and just rack in, just bring in the grace? He said, God forbid. You don't understand grace. You don't understand grace. And then turn over, if you would, to verse number 15. He asked another question about sin. He said in verse number 15 of chapter 6, what then? Shall we sin? Shall we sin at all? Maybe just a little, Paul? Right? God knows we shouldn't continue in it, but maybe just once? Just one time is not going to hurt anybody. See, that attitude opens you up to feed the beast. That attitude hands the reins over to the dark master. Just one time. I mean, it's just one time. I'm not talking about a lifestyle here. I mean, come on, just one time, they say. Notice what Paul said in verse number 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? He said, God forbid. Again, you have the wrong view of grace. You don't just have that mindset, well, I'm just going to do it just one time. God will forgive me. He said, you don't understand grace, nor do you understand your enemy. Look, if you would, in verse number 16. Know ye not? Don't you know? You need to know some things. There's our word. We're going to talk about that for a couple of services. You need to know something about God's grace and God's dealing with sin. Look at verse 16. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey? Don't you know that when you have that mindset, I'm just going to do it one time? What's that going to hurt? Now you are going to become a servant to that. No one has ever become an addict to something until they've done it once. You'll never do something twice until you do it the first time. So don't you fall for that lie from the enemy. It's a lie. Well, I'm the preacher, I can't live perfect. Well, try. We've spent most of our ministries, most of our existence trying to prove that men cannot live perfect when we need to spend our time proving that man can live better. We've spent most of our time excusing sin when we need to spend our time teaching people how to live beyond it and above it. Well, I know we're not perfect, but that doesn't mean we go through life with a mindset, well, you know, I'm not perfect, so I might as well just go ahead and do it this just once. And then what? Don't live your life that way. The devil will get his hook in you. So I want to close with this. Let me give you verse 10, just so somebody here, and I'm going to go into this. Okay, there's some great teaching here. God has been working in my heart and teaching me some things. Look at verse number 10. For in that he died, I want you to watch this phrasing here. The word of God is so perfect. For in that he died unto sin once. See, Christ not only died for our sin, he died unto sin. He died for our sin. That's paying the penalty. But when he died unto sin, now that I'm in Christ, Christ has broken the power of sin in my life. I no longer have to yield. I get to choose. That's why he said, look in verse number 13. He said this. He said, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You don't have to do it. Is that what he said? He said, you don't have to do it. Don't you yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but what? But yield yourselves to God. Do the right thing. That's what he's saying, brethren. Oh, preacher, I just can't help it. Who told you that? You're in Christ. And now I want to spend the last moment here talking about baptism. You see, when somebody, we've got three candidates today that's going to come up here and be baptized. I think it's three. And so when they come up here today, what they are doing is they're showing an outward expression of an inward experience. I'm going to say that again. That's why it's important how you baptize. They're showing an outward expression of an inward experience. When someone stands up there today and they stand there, they're saying, I am identifying with Christ. Please listen to me. There's substitution and then there's identification. Substitution is you saying, I believe Jesus died for me. Identification is saying, I believe Jesus died so that I could live for him. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead with Christ. Do you realize that? Do you realize when Jesus died, you died with him? Do you? No, I didn't die with him. Yes, you did too. Yes, you did. I am crucified with Christ. I died with him. That's the reason a lot of people just live any way they want. Because they haven't went to their funeral. We've got three people going to their funeral today. They're saying, I'm dying to the old. I'm dying to the old Paul. I'm dying to the old Angela. I'm dying to the old Abigail. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Amen. Amen. That's right. I believe that Jesus died. I died with him. I believe that Jesus rose again. And as we shall see as we continue our study in Romans 6, I rose again with him. And now through the power of his resurrection life, I'm going to live for him. Well, not I, but Christ that liveth in me. You see, that's what he said. So you see what's happening? It is important how you're baptized. Everything in the Bible's important. And so I'm going to ask the candidates to go ahead and prepare for baptism. While they're doing that, would you stand to your feet? I tried to just lay a little overview. It's just an overview. Brethren, if we're going to spend time in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And we're going to spend time because I want to teach you from the Word of God how to live the victorious Christian life. There are so many people that are just, I mean, the devil just drags them around like he owns them. The devil no longer owns you. If you're saved in the grace of God, the devil doesn't own you. And so he can't tell you what to do. He can tempt you, but he can't tell you what to do. You're not his servant anymore. That's what the book, chapter 6 teaches. And so when he comes to you and he tells you what to do, you say, listen, I don't take orders from you anymore. I have a new captain. Amen. Jesus is my ruler. He's my king. He tells me what to do. He tells me what to do, when to do it, who to do it with, how to do it. Jesus tells me what to do. Does Jesus tell you what to do? If he does and you'll do it, you'll live the victorious Christian life. If he doesn't, you're listening to the wrong voice. The devil's got you deceived. He's got you deceived in believing that he still has a say-so in your life. And Jesus broke that bond, brethren. Listen to me now. This is why Paul said, no, you need to know some things. You need to know that you don't have to do what the devil says anymore. The power of that sin has been broken. And so if you're here today and you're under the power of that voice, and you're saved in the grace of God, you need to come out from under that. Satan has no authority in your life. You listening? None. You say, well, then, what about when he tempts me to do something? Who has the power in temptation? The tempter or the tempted? See, don't let the devil lie to you now. The devil can tempt you to do something, but the power of choice is still in your hands. You still choose if you're going to do what he's tempted you to do or not. I want you to bow your head, and before the musician begins to play, I want to